it can strengthen voter intimidation laws. Guns and Voting co-author Alison Anderman, senior counsel and director of local policy at Gifford's Law Center, echoed the report's call to action in a statement. She said, "Though American elections have remained safe and secure, both political and gun violence pose significant risks to the safety of voters and people bravely conducting our elections. The 2024 presidential election brings an unprecedented confluence of factors that heighten these risks. Ahead of next year's elections, it is critical that the states take steps recommended in the report to ensure that elections remain free from violence." Anderman added, saying, "Our leaders must act to protect our democracy."
Stories from the past. Stories from the lives of the infallibles. Stories from different parts of the world. On the Lantern.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. Dear brothers, dear sisters, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Salaamu Alaikum, and so welcome to this program of Lantern with a new story. Dear brothers and sisters, on the continuation of this program, Lantern, we have an interesting story. Let's listen to it. Today's story entitled Using Bad Language. Muhammad was a very pious man, but he was not very attractive looking. One day he was walking along the road, minding his own business, when a lady came up to him and started calling him names and abusing him. This lady kept saying all kinds of nasty things, and Muhammad just listened to her patiently. Finally, when she was finished calling him names and abusing him, Muhammad just greeted her, smiled, and said, "And a nice day to you," and continued on his way. Why did Muhammad, a pious man, behave like this? It is because he knew that everything she said was just a reflection of her own inner self. If you use bad language, you are just making obvious to everybody how far away you really are from Allah, since your words are in reality a reflection of your own inner self. That was all for this part, so let's shift to the explanation and the important points of this new story.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله dear audience welcome to a new episode of Lantern from IRIB English Radio. Well, what we do in this program is to listen to certain religious stories and then talk about them and their moral themes that we can make use of them in our everyday life. Well, today we want to talk about one of the pettiest human traits, which is foul language. Islam is a religion of peace, love, and mercy, you know, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam teach us to be kind, loving, and merciful with Muslim brothers and also with non-Muslims. So we can say that the religion that asks its members to greet one another with love, peace, and mercy does not allow cursing one another, not even jokingly. Cursing is of two types. The first one is swearing, saying and meaning something bad to someone through vulgar language, which is usually done in modes of losing temper, joking around, and because someone has just become used to using such foul words in their speech. So it is important for those to maintain their anger to bare minimum and not be induced to swear for the sake of releasing their anger or offending someone else. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the noble book of Quran, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم الذين ينفقون في السراء والضراء والكاظمين الغيظ والعافين عن الناس والله يحب المحسنين. Those who spend in the cause of Allah during ease and hardship, and who restrain anger, and who pardon the people, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves the doers of good. Surah Al-Imran, verse 134. The second type of, you know, cursing is an expressive wish against a person in hope that he or she undergoes some sort of misfortune. This can be related to the evil eye, black magic, or just plain old hatred, which imposes thoughts on one's mind to do harm directly or indirectly upon someone else. Cursing is somehow, you know, some sort of punishment, and we are strictly prohibited from carrying out any act of this sort. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in His holy book of Quran, again, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم ليس لك من الأمر شيء أو يتوب عليهم أو يعذبهم فإنهم ظالمون. Not for you is the decision whether he or she should cut them down or forgive them or punish them, for indeed they are wrongdoers. Surah Al-Imran, verse 128. Okay, now let's have a short break and we will talk about this subject more.
The Lantern.
Under the light of lantern, we'll look at the story which indicates a moral aspects of our life.
Welcome back, dear audience. You are listening to Lantern from IRIB English Radio. We are talking about foul language and how much it is reproached in the Holy Book of Quran and our religion, in fact. Our beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught us to be kind with others, just like he was merciful even with his enemies. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was told, "O Messenger of Allah, pray against the idolaters." So the Prophet said, "Verily, I was not sent to invoke curses, but rather I was only sent as a mercy." Ibn Abbas said, "Two men defamed one another in the time of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. One of them reviled the other, who remained silent. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam remained seated. Then the other man answered him back, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam got up. He was asked, 'You got up?' And he said, 'The angels left, so I left with them.' While this man was silent, the angels were answering the one who cursed him. When he answered, the angels left." Those who curse others will not be granted the honor of interceding on the Day of Judgment. Okay, dear listeners, that's the time we've got for today's episode of Lantern. Until another episode, I bid you farewell and may Allah protect you all. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Gifted humans is the ability to speak, the ability to talk, the ability to communicate with others. This is something unique for humans. that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given people the art of speaking. And with it comes a big responsibility. Yes, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us this gift, this skill of being able to talk to others, but with it, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us certain guidelines on how we speak. How do we utilize this gift in such an effective, constructive way that is not going to be harmful neither to me or to the society? Two people may deliver the same exact message but in two different styles. One aggressive, one pleasant. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala instructs Prophet Moses, one sending him, dispatching him to the most arrogant tyrant of the time, Pharaoh. اِذْهَبَا إِلَىٰ فِرْعَوْنَ إِنَّهُ طَغَىٰ فَقُولَ لَهُ قَوْلًا لَيِّنًا. Go to Pharaoh. Allah is instructing Moses and his brother Aaron. Go to Pharaoh because he has become a tyrant, and say to him a very lenient word. Say to him something very lenient, something very moderate. فَقُولَ لَهُ قَوْلًا لَيِّنًا. Don't be tough with him. Why? لَعَلَّهُ يَذَّكَّرْ أَوْ يَخْشَى. If you get tough with him, he will definitely not, will not accept your message. But in order for him to accept your message, you have to be nice.
That was all for today. Thank you very much for joining us. Inshallah, we continue this topic on the next episode. Till then, may Allah bless all of you. Fi amanillah. Ala bi dhikrillahi tatma'innul qulub.
We are with you. What about you? IRIB English Radio.
This is for a better life.
فرمود بعثت لأتمم مكارم الأخلاق.
The Holy Prophet of Islam says, I have been sent to complete noble manners.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. السلام عليكم, brothers and sisters from every little parts of this world. IRIB English Radio again, and you're listening to the program For a Better Life. I am Bita, and again, I'm honored to be with you in this episode. As you know, there are times in everybody's life that we may feel like, okay, this is really difficult. Why should I go through all these difficulties in my life? What could be the reason of all these difficulties? Why me? You know, these are the questions I think all of the people, even you, everyone, every each of you, dear listeners, have been gone through this. So, I think we have to talk more about the philosophy of undesirable events in life. You know, we can repeat that we should not create difficulties for ourselves. You know, sometimes this actual philosophy that, okay, there may be some difficulties in everybody's life, but it doesn't mean that you have to make difficulties in order to improve your life. No, it means that if you face a condition which is difficult for you, you have to maintain balance. You have to go and find an opportunity to seize the moment of difficulty and develop your life and go for a better life. So, at the same time, it often happens that difficulties increase our willpower, just like iron, which is strengthened when placed in hot smelting pots. In the smelting pots of difficulties, we become experienced and more persevering. War, for example, is basically not good, but sometimes a difficult and long war causes the abilities of a nation to blossom and transform into unity and quickly makes up for our falling behind. A famous Arab historian says this beautiful quote: "The blossoming of civilization has appeared throughout history in various parts of the world. It followed a country being attacked by a powerful foreign country, being awakened, and mobilizing their forces. Of course, reactions to difficulties are not similar among all people and all societies. One group falls into despair, weakness, pessimism, and reaches a negative conclusion, but there are individuals who have the right attitude when faced by these difficulties and are actually stimulated, mobilized by them, begin to move, and they are filled with excitement and enthusiasm." So it doesn't mean that difficulty means an opportunity to be successful. No, it depends on your actually reaction, your attitude towards every difficulty you face in your life. There are times like we actually face difficulties, and the only thing we can achieve from this difficulty is weakness, is actually despair, is all these negative conclusions. But if we maintain the right personality, if we maintain the right mindset, facing difficult situations, actually it will lead us to a level that we can use every difficulty and turn it into an opportunity to have a better life. So, because in such situations, many people judge by what appears in the surface, they only see the bitterness and difficulties and ignore the positive and constructive effects. So, let's keep it here, go for a short break, then we're going to come back. Stay tuned, dear listeners.
Your mercy, your love is all I need.
Your love is all I need.
All I need.
Your love is all I need.
All I need.
Your love is all I need.
All I need,
oh,
all I need,
and I know that you see how much you mean to me.
For a better life, here again, and we're talking about the philosophy of difficult and undesirable events in everybody's life, and different reactions towards all these difficulties that we have in our lives as actually separated individuals. And if you study the life of geniuses of the world, you will see that almost all of them suffer difficulties and great misfortunes. There are fewer people who are raised in comfort and luxury, who have shown themselves to be geniuses and who have risen to a high position. A good commander of an army is a person who has been who has seen a difficult and long battle. Their economic genius are people who have fallen into difficulties in the economic market. And great politicians are those who have passed through hard and difficult political struggles. In summary, we can say that difficulties and actually undesirable events in everybody's life actually nurtures them, nurture everybody's soul. And these are the keys in order to have a better and more meaningful life. And let's have this quote and this beautiful verse from Holy Quran, which says, "It may be that it is like a thing, and God brings about through it a great deal of good for you." This is really beautiful. It means that sometimes if we like you are being tortured, you are suffering, you are actually being discriminated, you are being in a life that you don't deserve, but maybe this is all you think because your wisdom is not complete and you cannot see the future, and because you are actually, you're an imperfect creature, you cannot understand the depth of the wisdom of Allah and the wisdom of every event that happened in your life. In the previous actually episodes, we have seen that little by little our being has a goal or purpose. Our eyes are for a purpose. Our ears are for a purpose. Our heart, brain, nerves, each have been created for a purpose. Even our fingers, tips have a philosophy behind them. So as I told you, everything has a reason. Thus, how is it possible that our total being be without a purpose, you know? At the same time, for the completion of this task, one must look every once in a while, it once seems and once actually seems must be shown or pointed to that. In facing difficulties in following God's commands, one becomes familiar with one's ugly and evil deeds and will turn back to God. It is here that a part of the difficulties and unforeseen events are, in reality, some blessings. And the Holy Quran says, corruption has appeared on land and sea because of the deed that the hands of men have earned, that God may give them a taste of some of their deeds in order that they may turn back from evil. These difficulties and these undesirable events in everybody's life sometimes is a sign of blessing. Let's keep it here, go for a short break. You know, it's the same thing, I don't like these breaks. Maybe there is a wisdom behind them. Thank you for listening to us. Stay tuned. Allah, yeah, Allah, guide me all the way to your Jannah. Yeah, Allah, be with me all the way. Yeah. IRIB English Radio, the program for a better life. Again, we were talking about the wisdom behind the undesirable events that happen in everybody's life, that we may face them. And, you know, nothing what we have said above, painful events are confirmations of evil, interpreting them as, you know, calamities that are considered to be in a position to justice is far from logic and intellectual reasoning, because the further we go into this narrow way, we will better understand the various philosophies. As I told you up to here, sometimes people commit sins and they put themselves in difficult situations and difficulties. And these difficulties in everybody's life can be a blessing. How? In a way that maybe this is a taste of some of their deeds, maybe, in order that they may turn back from evil. So, at the end of this episode, I want to tell you, dear listeners, that there may be some difficult times in everybody's life, like my life, like your life, like every individual on earth. But it doesn't mean that this is the end. This is the end of everything. This is what you deserve. This is exactly an exam that you have to pass in order to achieve to a higher level of development for your soul. So in order to have a better life, sometimes you have to go through so many difficulties. Thank you for listening to me. It was all the time I had for today's episode. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Every grain of sand in every desert land, he knows. Every shade of palm, every closed hand, he knows. Every sparkling tear on every eyelash, he knows. Every thought I have and every word I share, he knows. Allah
Hello, I'm Mubarak Kenya, and a big welcome to this week's edition of Africa Today.
Stay tuned with Africa Today.
Africa Today.
ECOWAS, the Economic Community of West African States, imposed heavy sanctions against Niger after the military takeover on the 26th of July. Now, these sanctions have impacted negatively on the country, which was already in a dire situation before the sanctions. According to the World Food Programme, 3.3 million people, or 13% of the population, were already severely food insecure between June and August 2023 due to insecurity, price inflation, and lingering impacts of the 2021 drought. Niger also faces a nutrition crisis with a global acute malnutrition rate of 12.2%. Now, this is above the WHO 10% threshold. Now, despite being the seventh largest supplier of uranium in the world, Niger is also the seventh poorest country in the world. And although Niger's uranium powers nuclear energy plants in France and other European countries, in contrast, the country remains impoverished and does not have its own electricity supply. Now, will the people of Niger prevail in their struggle to reclaim their wealth. Hello, I'm Mubarak Kenya, and this is Africa Today. And in this week's episode, we are focusing on the struggle by the people of Niger to maintain their country's independence in the face of continuing onslaught by France against the country's new government. In the second part of the program, we are focusing on Gabon after the ouster of the France-backed dictator Ali Bongo Ondimba.
Will Niger prevail? The people of Niger are continuing with their struggle to attain real independence from former colonial power France. The military takeover in July and the subsequent formation of a transitional government are seen as a part of measures aimed at ensuring the will of the people prevails in this country.
One of the demands of the masses is the end of France's stranglehold on the country and an end to sanctions imposed by the West African Regional Economic Bloc, ECOWAS. Well, for an incisive analysis on the continued struggle by the people of Niger to get rid of France, we have contacted Matthew Parks. He's the acting national spokesperson and parliamentary coordinator of the Congress of South African Trade Unions. Thanks for joining us today, sir.
Thank you for having us.
Regional Economic Bloc, ECOWAS, responded to the military takeover in Niger with sanctions intended to pressure the new leadership to restore the ousted president. ECOWAS has rejected accusations that it is under pressure from France to impose sanctions on Niger. Meanwhile, the sanctions are impacting negatively on the ordinary citizens. Now, how are people coping with the shortage of food and medical supplies there in Niger?
We are quite worried about the situation in Niger. It's quite concerning. As well as the situation in Mali and Burkina Faso, because there has been ongoing conflict there in the Sahel Desert for some time. We're worried about the trend now of military coups overthrowing democratically elected governments, the position of the African Union, of the regional groups of all countries in Africa and South Africa as well, is that we don't support military coups. We support democratic states as the best form of ensuring people's views are heard and resolving society's developmental issues. It is obviously very important for ECOWAS as a regional grouping to take a lead on resolving issues within West Africa. It's a difficult one because we do believe that the democratic establishment needs to be restored in Niger. The military should not be running governments. But also, we are also concerned about the impact about the possible the crisis upon the population.
The people of Niger want nothing to do with France after this colonial power looted the country's minerals, including uranium, for decades. France not only pillaged Niger's uranium, but has also left radioactive waste posing danger to millions in this West African country.
France's nuclear giant, Areva, which changed its name to Orano, left an estimated 20 million tons of partially radioactive waste left behind following the closure of its operations at one of the world's biggest uranium mines in northern Niger's Arlit region. The legacy of this French company in Niger is poverty, the destruction of the environment, and diseases linked to radioactivity. Even before the current crisis, poverty was prevalent in Niger, and in fact, it's one of the reasons behind the coup. Niger is the seventh largest supplier of uranium in the world, but it also ranks among the world's poorest countries.
It's a sad irony that Niger, like many other African countries, is very poor, yet it is blessed with mineral riches like uranium. Niger is one of the most poorest countries in the world. It has very little to show, you know, 63 years after independence. In fact, until the last decade, Niger had simply been run by military governments for the majority of its post-independence history. There's a deep problem of corruption, which the military governments brought for many, many years. There's also a problem of how foreign companies come into Niger, for example, to do mining. They take the money, they pay a few politicians, and there's very little benefit to the people on the ground except for a few jobs. The very little taxes go back to the country to help it develop. But it's also been historically a very unhealthy relationship between France and its former colonial territories across Francophone Africa, where France has time and again tended to intervene to prop up corrupt dictatorships, military and civilian, across the region, and it's really stifled development.
The transitional government in Niger has reopened the country's airspace to commercial flights, which had been closed since August the 6th. Now, what's the reason behind this decision, and does it imply that the threat of a military invasion by ECOWAS is over?
So the reopening of airspace over Niger is welcome, not just for Niger. So people can enter Niger, can leave Niger. Goods can enter and leave Niger as well for the economic benefit of Niger. But it's also important for other African countries too, because quite a bit of air traffic across Africa does fly over Niger. Niger is quite a large country, and you'll find many air routes from southern, central, and east Africa would cross over Niger, as well as West Africa as well. And perhaps it's a sign that ECOWAS and the military government are beginning to talk. We hope that those talks wouldn't just lead to an acceptance of a dictatorship, which we can't support, but would lead to an urgent return to constitutional democratic order in Niger. But nonetheless, we think measures which help to cool the temperatures politically in Niger to avoid conflict would be well.
The government of Niger has accused France of gathering forces, war materials, and equipment in several neighboring West African countries with a view to military intervention. It appears France is still intent on imposing leadership on the people of Niger, and while undermining the will of the people of this country and indeed other African countries.
Its posture towards Africa often has been a very unhelpful posture. It really often at times suffocated the national democratic development, economic development, the independence of African countries. And time and again, it has interfered and intervened across countless countries. When Guinea-Conakry wanted to become independent, France openly sabotaged it. It has helped prop up dictatorships across Francophone Africa, from Cote d'Ivoire for many years, Cameroon and Gabon for many years. The recent overthrow of the president of Gabon, who himself and his father had occupied power for about 57 years, is really a symbol of France's unhelpful, unsustainable, and really almost neocolonial type of a relationship. We have similar situations in Togo, exactly the same, where the son has ruled for about 2 decades, and before him, his father had seized power about 4 decades before that. So we need to have a better relationship. You know, of course, we would welcome as African countries, any country, especially in Europe, to invest in Africa, especially because of the colonial obligations they owe to Africa. But it needs to be one of equality, of respect for Africa's developmental needs, its democratic path, and so forth.
In France's former African colonies, such as Niger, imperialist monetary policies from Paris continue to cripple domestic economies and undermine democracy. Now, France is clearly the source of poverty in many African countries. What's your view on the negative influence of France in African countries?
So it really has tended to be a French tendency, where they have viewed African countries, especially the Francophone ones, as basically a territory of some sort. And you do find that France still has a few territories in Africa. In the Comores, they still occupy one island. They have one island called Reunion near Mauritius. They have military bases across many countries in Africa, Djibouti and so forth. And so it really does not help us. And this seems to be a problem that France needs to address if you really want to see a better relationship. But the fact that you find many corrupt African presidents going to France for medical treatment, having houses, castles, palaces in France, where they stash the stolen money from the populations of their countries, shows you that France really has not been a positive partner for Africa's development.
The people of Niger have displayed a great sense of patriotism and hope for a better future, as the country is well endowed with uranium, gold, and other valuable natural resources. The masses are categorical that France must leave the country.
Because of this situation that France wants to impose on us, we don't agree with France. We want French soldiers to leave our country and go to their country. This is Niger, not France. This is Niger, not France.
The current siege against Niger, in part through the imposition of sanctions by ECOWAS and the refusal of France to withdraw its occupation forces, will only worsen the social conditions inside the country.
And now our last question to Matthew Parks. Now, with landlocked Niger and indeed other so-called Francophone African countries prevail in their struggle and resistance against France?
Who France had helped and supported throughout his many decades in power. So I think France also needs to take responsibility and to reflect on how we can rebuild a proper, healthy, respectful relationship with Francophone and Africa in general. But even as South Africa, we found at times France not to be a helpful partner in Africa, and at times there's been a need to manage that relationship with Africa's development, because Africa ultimately has to lead itself. And this is why we support South Africa regional blocks like ECOWAS, more SADC in Southern Africa, to take charge of the regions, because ultimately those regions need to determine for themselves how will they govern and how will they grow and address the socioeconomic challenges.
There you have it. Following a resistance by African people, France will now have to rethink its relationship with African countries, which should be based on mutual respect. I'd like to thank our guest there, Matthew Parks, for his insight today. We now take a short break before our next topic on how the situation is unfolding in Gabon following the ouster of the Bongo dynasty that's ruled the country for 5 decades, supported by France. Stay with us.
Is a new Gabon emerging?
You're listening to Africa Today. Africa Today is an analytical weekly review of political, economic, and social events in Africa, the world's second largest continent. The series is broadcast every week on Saturdays and Sundays by IRIB English Radio.
Following the coup in Gabon, the transitional government appointed Raymond Dong Sima as an interim prime minister. Now, the new government includes military figures and ex-ministers who served under ouster President Bongo Ondimba. Many people in Gabon say that the ouster of the 58-year-old Bongo dynasty ushered in new freedom to clear out.
This is Independence Day. The army has freed our country. We didn't know we could be freed. Today we are free.
For more on the situation in Gabon after the coup, we are joined by Dr. Chris Kwaja. He's a senior lecturer and researcher. He's also at the Center for Peace and Security Studies and a member of the United Nations Working Group on Mercenaries. Thank you for joining us today.
My pleasure.
Now, French multinationals extracting Gabon's natural resources, including oil and manganese, have remained in the country. Now, will poverty really be eliminated in Gabon if mineral extraction remains business as usual?
Political economists have described such economies as one, or such an economy as one, that is battling with a resource curse. Because there has not been any attempt to overhaul the economy in a way that makes it competitive. And that has been the history of Gabon since independence. And because Gabon is faced with this political economy, the crisis of conflict around the individuals, particularly the ruling elite in Gabon, is one that is defined around the primitive accumulation of wealth without necessarily focusing on how to add value or to make the economy very competitive. And in that context, we've seen over time that poverty, misery, have become the key underlining features of state citizens' relations in Gabon.
Western financial institutions and corporations have for decades facilitated the looting of billions of dollars by Western-backed dictators. According to reports, Omar Bongo and his children, including Ali Bongo, purchased several assets in the most prestigious areas of Paris. France looted Gabon's resources and also enabled the Bongo family to stash looted cash in Paris. Meanwhile, the children of Gabon have to survive on the country's garbage dumps.
Je perds ma santé, mais sinon c'est force. Nous sommes obligés de faire ceci. On ne va pas tout attendre venant de la mer. On a déjà l'air de se débrouiller comme vous voyez, nous autres ici.
Ousted President Ali Bongo and other elites in the regime have assets worth hundreds of millions of euros in France and other countries. This loot needs to be recovered to be returned back to alleviate poverty in Gabon.
Now the key question will be that if the military junta will commit itself to reclaiming, tracing this money, we need to also understand if at all it will not get itself involved either in relooting these resources or, in fact, it has not been one of the perpetrators of the very issue that it is accusing the government of Ali Bongo of doing. So either way, we want the military junta to come clean and in coming clean to say this is our trajectory as individuals and groups that have been in Gabon. We don't have stolen funds in our account both in Gabon and outside Gabon because you cannot accuse or commit or prosecute people under the guise of fighting corruption while in fact you are a perpetrator of the same thing you accuse other people of doing. So we expect the government to come clean. We expect the government to be proactive. We expect the government to be committed in cleaning up the economy of Gabon in a way that corruption does not have a place in Gabon.
Gabon's opposition party, New Power, led by Privat Ngomo, denounced the impacts of Françafrique, an expression referring to France's influence in its former African colonies and its relations with them. He said that Gabon could enjoy its resources and liberate itself from the Paris-controlled franc CFA currency.
Dr. Arikana Chihombori-Kwao, a former African Union ambassador to the United States, weighs in here on how the CFA franc has disadvantaged African countries such as Gabon.
Today, France is taking out of Africa, Francophone Africa, over $500 billion. Over $500 billion. We, the Africans, the poor countries, we're giving France over $500 billion a year. Year in, year out. And no one is talking about it. The latest figures are saying for every $14 billion that France takes out of Africa, by the time they finish investing it, they're realizing upwards of $300 billion for every $14 billion. So in actuality, France is taking out of Africa trillions of dollars year in, year out.
In your opinion, what's the real reason behind the grinding poverty in Gabon despite its rich natural resources?
Gabon is a very rich country, but the people of Gabon are very poor. The poverty in Gabon is perpetrated and perpetuated by the very class that often at times were elected to govern, and the expectation of the people has been that these individuals will govern in a way that gives hope to the people. Unfortunately, connivance between the ruling class and their friends or partners outside this country have been the very reason why corruption thrives in this country. It is not enough to accuse France of predatory activities or undermining or making profit out of Gabon. It takes two to tango. No foreign actor will go into a country and begin to loot or get involved in predatory practices. It takes the connivance, it takes the agreement, it takes the accommodation of the ruling elites to make that happen. So if the military junta in Gabon is committed to transforming Gabon, then it must look inward first.
Former Western colonial powers have been imposing their governance and political system in Africa instead of allowing the establishment of democracy based on local values. Thus, the West's overall promotion of governance in Africa has essentially been a failure. Now, let me ask this last question to Dr. Chris Kwaja. Do you think countries such as Gabon should work on indigenous systems of governance instead of imitating Western systems of governance?
Across the world, there are different forms of democracies. We have the presidential system of government, which is democratic in the United States. We have the parliamentary system of democracy, which is in practice in the United Kingdom. We have several other types that are active across the world. Now, the focus, rather than talking about an African type of democracy or jettisoning the Western kind of democracy, the focus should be asking the key question: what should be the basic fundamentals of democracy that when we see democracy in action, we know that, yes, this is democracy? And for me, it's about people. It's about institutions. It's about accountability. It's about democratic control of the military. It's about checks and balances between and amongst the arms of government, regardless of the number of arms of government we have.
Well, unfortunately, our time is over for today. I'd like to thank Dr. Chris Kwaja for his insight. Well, and that's all we had for this week at Africa Today. It's always great having you. Goodbye for now.
Tawakkul comes from the root word wakala. Wakala means...
Today, I'd like to read to you an excerpt from...
Allah is the unique Arabic name.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has decreed.
His decree, though...
This is Foresight, a program on how to worship Allah. Today's great tip: what are the secrets of dua and supplications, and how it can help strengthen and level up our ubudiyah, our service, our worship, and our obedience to Allah. So, dear listeners, we are talking about how du'as, supplications, can help us to really improve and level up and strengthen our ubudiyah, our service, our worship, and our obedience to the Almighty Allah. Now, there are many forms of du'as, there are many forms of supplications, and tadarru, entreaty, as it is known in the Arabic, that one can do in order to attain nearness to the Almighty Allah. Now, there are a certain kind of du'as which have been prescribed to us by the Messenger of Allah, peace and blessings upon him, as well as the divinely appointed immaculate imams, alayhim as-salam. Now, these du'as which have been prescribed by these divine guides for humanity, this is the way that we should have a conversation with the Almighty Allah. And of course, this is one of the forms of ubudiyyah. It is one of the forms of our worship and our service and our obedience to the Almighty Allah. We sometimes have a tendency to not really take these kind of things into consideration. For example, one of the forms of ubudiyyah when it comes to the Almighty Allah, of course, is the tasbih, these rosary beads that we recite in the name of Lady Fatimatu Zahra alayha salam. That is Allahu Akbar 34 times, Alhamdulillah 33 times, and Subhanallah 33 times. This is a form of service and worship and obedience to the Almighty Allah. It is a form of ubudiyyah. But unfortunately, many a times we don't take these kind of forms of ubudiyyah as ubudiyyah. But in reality, these things are all part and parcel of a human being's ubudiyyah. Now, when it comes to du'as, of course, this is another one of those forms of worship and obedience and means of seeking nearness to the Almighty Allah that unfortunately we don't give a lot of credit to, we don't really pay enough attention to. But when we realize and when we start to read these du'as, then we do realize how these du'as and these supplications of the divine guides of humanity can really change our lifestyle. If you open up some of the books of du'as, which we'll talk about in the second segment, we will see how profound they are and how beautiful these du'as communicate and speak with the Almighty Allah in our ubudiyyah.
Ya Allah, ya Allah, ya Allah, ya Allah, ya
Mannan, IRIB English Radio.
Our website is parstoday.ir.
رجائي بالرضا والخير أنير طريقي مع صديقي باحترام الغير
يا الله يا رحمن حقق أمانينا.
And now we invite you to listen to Brother Jafar Jafar.
Why do we make supplication? And why do we call out to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Is it because God is not aware of our needs? God is al-Alim, He knows all of our needs. Is it because God needs convincing? God is known as al-Jawad, He is the source of generosity. Then why am I making dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? The dua is a journey of realizations. It's very important that we understand the supplications that we recite, because it is through reciting that supplication that realizations come about within us. When a person goes to the ocean and he takes with him a bucket that can carry 4 liters of water, the ocean is infinite. In as much as your vessel is large, that is the amount of water that the ocean will give you. And therefore, our goal is to expand our capacity. Rumi has a very beautiful poem. He says, Har ja dardi dava anjaravad. Wherever there is pain, that is where you'll find the medicine to go. Har khuja faqri nava anjaravad. Wherever there is poverty, that is where the wealth will go. Har khuja mushkil Jawab onjo ravad. Wherever there is a problem, that is where the answer will come. Har kujo keshti ob onjo ravad. Wherever there is a vessel, that's where the water will come. Ob kamju tishnagi avar bedast. Don't go seeking for water. Instead, create the thirst within you. Ta beju shad ob az bala va past. Right? So that the water may burst forth from above and from below you. Experience that realization that you need God, and the mercy of God will come towards you.
IRIB English Radio.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
Allah is the unique Arabic name for the one true God. He is the only one worthy of worship, with no rivals, equals, or partners. Allah is not like His creation, as nothing shares His divine essence and attributes, such as being the Creator, the Provider, the Most Merciful, the All-Powerful, the Most Just, the All-Wise, and the All-Knowing. Allah is without partner or equal in His authority and actions. The world was created by Allah's command alone. He runs the world and controls it all alone. Muslims believe that Allah is one, indivisible, and unequal in His divinity and knowledge. He does not have any ancestors, nor does He have descendants, and He is without wife, partner, or offspring. None came before Him, and He is in no need of any angel, prophet, or saint. Of all the sins committed by His creation, none is greater than the act of shirk, which is the Arabic word for associating partners with Allah. In the Islamic tradition, Allah has 99 names, which include the most loving, the friend, the most kind, and the most powerful. Allah can be translated in English language as the one and only God.
IRIB English Radio.
Our website is farstoday.ir.
Welcome back, dear listeners. This is Foresight on IRIB English Radio. So in continuation, we were talking about how du'as can really help us to level up our ubudiyah, our service, our worship, and our obedience to the Almighty Allah. Now, these du'as that have been related to us by the divinely appointed guides for humanity, they teach us how we can communicate with the Almighty Allah. These du'as, which are found, for example, in Sahifa Sajadiyya, which is this collection of du'as which have been related to us by the fourth divinely appointed Imam, Imam Ali ibn al-Husayn Zain al-Abidin alayhi salam, Imam Sajjad alayhi salam. These du'as which are found in the Sahifa Sajadiyya are really du'as that are incredibly beautiful. And so we need to take time out, you know, in our week to be able to sit down and even read and recite and ponder over a few lines of these du'as which are found in Sahifa Sajjadiya. Another one of the places in which we find these beautiful du'as are the du'as which we recite in the holy month of Ramadan, or the du'as that we recite in the holy month of Sha'ban. These are all du'as which teach us how to communicate with the Almighty Allah. They teach us what to communicate about, what to speak about, what our concerns should be. And in reality, these du'as, they help us